Okay, let's bow our heads. If we need to use the recovery procedure, let's do so at this time that we might be in fellowship. Father, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to study your word and for the freedom that you have provided for us here in Corpus Christi, Texas, though limited, USA. We now ask that God the Holy Spirit, our mentor, to enlighten us regarding the message this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we'll start Revelation 2:18. We did a page and a half or so before. We'll review that. I made a few changes, and then we'll move on. So again, Revelation 2:18. Verse 18, and to the messenger. That's Angelos, that's the pastor, reference to the pastor of the church in Thyatira. Right. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. The flame of fire represents his integrity, demands discipline for believers who reject the spiritual life. And his feet are like burnished or polished bronze, communicates this. He's going to give an estimate. The Lord gives an estimate of all these churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. He gives his estimate of the situation. And Thyatira is probably more con than there is pro. But we start with the pro first and then the con. Here's a list of the seven churches. See, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus, Smyrna. I believe you got seven right there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay. And that's about, I think it's about 200 miles this way from Smyrna. Okay. Thyatira is located on a very fertile plain of the Lycus Valley, 58 miles northeast of Smyrna. Thyatira became an important station on the Roman road from Pergamus to Laodicea. Here's from Pergamus to Laodicea. Here's Pergamum or Pergamus to Laodicea. It's a road. Okay. And became a very wealthy city in northern Lydia, in the Roman province of Asia. Actually, Sardis was the capital of the Lydian Empire one time. You ever heard of Croesus? He was known, he's the first one to coin money. He's very, very wealthy. And eventually Cyrus the Great defeated him and took Sardis, the capital city, put him on a pyre, and then he said, what was it? Some Greek, he said, oh, so-and-so, so what was his name, the Greek? Some very famous Greek had visited his kingdom one time. He said, there's more important things than just money. He said, no, money can buy everything. And he's a very, very wealthy person. And now he said, oh, Solon. He says, oh, Solon, oh, he's on ready to get burned on this pyre of wood, right? Oh, Solon, you are right. There is things more important than money. My life, for example. And so Cyrus the Great heard that and thought, well, maybe he learned something. And took him off the pyre and said, if you don't cause trouble, you can sit at my table and we can have a lot of discussions. And so he spared his life. That's how the story goes. But that's Sardis. Okay, Thyatira was famous for its labor unions. Now, we've done this before, but we'll review a little bit, and then we'll move into new territory. It was the most completely unionized city in the Roman world. Every artisan in Thyatira belonged to a labor union, and every guild or labor union owned property in its own name, made contracts for construction, and had tremendous power and influence. The labor unions in Thyatira. It was famous in the Roman Empire. Most famous were the coppersmith unions and the dyers. They had a very famous purple dye in Thyatira. Union whose purple dye was in demand all over the world. The union sponsored the Phallic cult. That's what the bad part of it was. And various other idolatrous cults, and were opposed vehemently to Christianity. Very hostile toward Christianity. In this context, Thyatira is threatened with divine punishment through economic disaster, namely the bronze feet. We got the bronze feet on top of us right now in the United States, as a matter of fact. The middle class is being decimated. There is nothing left in the middle class. And you lose the middle class, you're no longer an economic power. You're a third world nation. There is no middle class. Well, it used to be the middle class, they're just living off their credit cards, which is not the middle class. People are the products of their own decisions, and the unions will make bad decisions which will destroy the economy of Thyatira unless corrected by Bible doctrine. Here's the Bottom line, we are products of our own decisions, and Americans have rejected truth for a long time. I remember when the colonel was still on this earth, he said, this is way back. He's been in heaven 12 years. Then he retired for about 5 or 6 before that. And he left the pulpit in 2004. But he said before then, he said, the United States had become evil from top to bottom. Not just on top, from top to bottom, from bottom to top. And it's much worse now. I personally think when the Bolsheviks took over this last election, that was the fifth cycle of discipline. Because the colonel used to say that whether a foreign country takes over or international criminals take over, it makes no difference. If the evil people take over, that's the fifth cycle of discipline. So it appears to have been the fifth cycle of discipline appears to have already taken place. So which would mean we're no longer a client nation. If that happened, I can't say dogmatically, good decisions open options for greater decisions. Bad decisions destroy those options and eventually remove them altogether. And the individual is removed under the principle of the sin and the death. That's the individual. Of course, the nation, the fifth cycle discipline. But before his removal, he has a long and miserable life of divine punishment, judgment, and discipline. I know I've got relatives. A lot of them are believers, and as far as I know, none of them are learning the Word of God. They don't think they have to. This is brought out now in the flame of fire. For the flame of fire speaks of individual judgment, just as the feet of bronze represents national judgment. Jesus Christ will not ever tolerate arrogance. When it says a flame of fire, it means that our Lord personally is going to do a lot of judging. For example, John 5:22-23. Quote, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So that means Jesus Christ does all the judging. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father, who sent him. End quote. So the Lord Jesus Christ has charge of all judgment, and his decisions are perfect. I'm personally surprised that the United States hasn't been clobbered a long, long time ago. You know what's interesting? I just heard some interesting news. This has nothing to do with their subject, but it just occurred to me. Things pop into my mind, but it's interesting. For example, I was from Wisconsin. I'm not bragging about it. But I was a Yankee living in Wisconsin. The Yankee moves to Texas, and they say they're a damn Yankee. But anyways, that's what I've been told. But anyways, this last hunting season, it was 600,000 people went hunting. And they're good shots. I've got a lot of people I know in Wisconsin. Well, they go on good rifles, good deer rifles, and they know how to shoot, 300 or 400 meters away. They can hit the target. And that's 600,000, right? Well, in Michigan, it's 700,000. In Pennsylvania, it's 750,000. Deer hunters. And in West Virginia, it's just 64 states, about 250,000. You take those four states with those weapons, just to show you how important weapons are, it will give you the largest army in the world, apparently. So it shows you how important. But then besides the military, it shows you if you have all those armed people, that's why one reason why the United States has never been invaded. And now they want to take weapons away, right? When people can hunt and they're good shots, these people can shoot. I mean, I've got relatives, man, you could go 300 meters out and put an apple on your head and they could shoot it right off. Or either that, or they miss what they figured, and they were shooting at me, they wouldn't care. They would probably deliberately miss. Anyways, so that explains why the United States has never been invaded. That's one reason right there. And now I guess they want to take our weapons away. Grace always precedes judgment. Decisions from free will create environment, not vice versa. Some people say the environment is so horrible, but it was decisions that created that environment. Look at the United States at one time, such a beautiful nation. Now we're making a lot of bad decisions, turning it into a third world nation. It's decisions. We had a beautiful environment because we Americans of old made good decisions. You go to these countries. I've been in a lot of countries. You go to these countries and people feel sorry for these people. Oh, they're so poor, but they forget. They've made bad decisions for hundreds and hundreds of years. They produce that environment. Environment doesn't produce decisions. Your decisions produce the environment. So you can't feel sorry for people when they have a bad environment. One time I was in India, a lady said, how come the Lord has not blessed India? I said, you've rejected the Lord for thousands of years. Hindu religion and the Muslim religion. Personal and historical disasters are not tragedies that just happen accidentally, but are the outworking of bad decisions. Since Jesus Christ controls history, he controls the destiny of all peoples. Even so, he does not interfere with the freedom of choice. What is the significance of the bronze feet? Bronze always relates to some form of divine judgment. Jeremiah identifies with divine judgment. He identifies with giant divine judgment as per Lamentations 3:6-8. In dark places, he has made me live like those who have been long dead. Now, Jeremiah, there, I didn't put that in. I just put that in this time. I forget, one of the kings threw him in this cistern, a sewer cistern, as a punishment, and hoping he would die and he'd be drowned by the sewer. So Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern of sewage, and then it was sealed. He has walled me in. So even when a nation is going through all kinds of judgment, even a lot of people suffer by association. But the Lord allowed this, and eventually someone frees him. As a matter of fact, I believe this is the time that the Chaldeans knew about this, and before they invaded the land, they sent in a special forces unit, and they rescued Jeremiah before he was killed. He has walled me in so I cannot go out. See, of the sewage system, they walled it up. That was going to be his tomb. He has made my bronze chains heavy. They not only that, they chained him. But here, there's the judgment. But he's identifying with the people. He represents the people here. He's not being judged. He was a great prophet. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. In that case, well, prayers are not answered during the administration of the final cycles of discipline. End quote. The bronze chains were used to illustrate the fifth cycle of discipline and the servitude of the nation in 2 Kings 25:7. Quote, this is Zedekiah, the last king of the southern kingdom. I think he's the one that threw Jeremiah into the cistern. And they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and then put out his eyes. Do you notice the subtlety there, how they punished Zedekiah? Before they took out Zedekiah's eyes, they brought his sons out in front of him, and they slaughtered his sons right in front of him. Just sliced them into pieces, turned them into spaghetti. So after they killed his sons in front of him, then they took out his eyes. They wanted him to see it. And they took out his eyes just by putting coals in his eyes. You can pull out someone's eyes too, but they put coal and just melt the eyes. And bound him with bronze chains. He was an evil king. He got what he deserved. And brought him to Babylon. That's the capital of the Chaldean Empire. End quote. Bronze is used for economic disaster to a client nation as part of the fourth cycle of divine discipline. Deuteronomy 28:23-26. Quote, the heavens which are over your head shall be like bronze. That means no rain. And the earth like iron. See, we got some bronze over in our sky because they're turning, in the Midwest, they turn all corn, a lot of the corn is being turned into ethanol. And someday, if there's a shortage in corn, we'll be in trouble. No production. Verse 24, that's another brilliant idea. The Lord will make the rain of your land, the normal rains, to cease. So powder and dust, all you're going to have is powder and dust from heaven. It shall come down on you, divine discipline, until you are destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. Look at what's happening to our military. One of these days, if they keep destroying our military and putting these oddballs, idiots in charge, we get invaded. We won't have any defense. Leadership is very important in the military. The colonel used to always say, leadership, a genius leader who really knows is better, leading some amateurs is better than a lot of great soldiers being led by an idiot. It's worse. See, that's why Napoleon defeated a lot of armies because he was brilliant, and a lot of times their soldiers were very, very well trained, but the leadership wasn't, they weren't equipped to handle Napoleon. Again, verse 25, the Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways and before them. Retreat and panic. See, you flee in seven directions. That's panic. And you will be an example of terror. The intense fear when facing the consequence of rejecting God and his law. Other nations get nervous too when they see what God has done to Israel. To all the kingdoms of the earth, they note that. Your carcasses will be food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth. And there'll be no one to frighten them away. What does it mean, no one to frighten them away? Because usually if someone dies outside and there's a dog is chewing them, someone will say, get away. And then make sure that body is properly buried. But in this case, there won't be anybody to shoo away the animals. The animals will be eating. Your uncle just died. The dogs will be eating him, or some animal, or the birds picking on his flesh. End quote. Leviticus 26:19. Furthermore, I will also break down the arrogance of your power. See, that refers to a tremendous lust for power in the land. I will make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. End quote. Bronze is also used for destroying future options by making bad decisions. Isaiah 48:4. Because I know that you are stubborn and arrogant, and your neck is like an iron sinew, and your forehead like bronze. End quote. In our passage, we have his feet were like bronze. This represents the historical judgments of the nations of the earth by the Lord based on the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. In this case, in this context, he's warning the church at Thyatira. And we'll see all the evil that they're involved in. And he's warning them. Just as he judges the nations, he judges churches as well. One of the great principles in the Word of God is living your life in the light of eternity. And when you live your life in the light of eternity, you have a wonderful time in time. When you live your life in the light of the moment, then you're going to be totally and miserably disoriented to life. You know, people say, eat and be merry, for who knows what's going to happen tomorrow, something like that. So don't worry about tomorrow. But that's not living your life in the light of eternity. And the great tragedy occurs in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ when born-again believers who cannot lose their salvation by anything they do after believing in Christ get the greatest shock of their living experience forever and ever. The shock of being in a resurrection body without anything to show for. See, there's going to be great differences in eternity. A lot of people, the great believers are going to get all kinds. There's all kinds of awards and decorations. Now, everyone will be happy in eternity, and the Bible is very clear. There's statements that state that. But there's levels of happiness, and there'll be great differences, great inequality. And everybody, a lot of people think, when I get to heaven, I'm going to spend a lot of time with Jesus Christ. What makes you think that? You know, unless you're a great believer, you probably won't get any closer than binocular distance. I mean, Jesus Christ is going to surround himself with the great believers of history. He's not going to fool around with those that rejected him in time. Heaven, but they'll be happy to be there. Because it's much better to be in heaven as a peon than to be in the lake of fire forever. Heaven is a perfect place, and like all perfect places, there is no equality. 2:19. I know the Lord provides an estimate of the situation regarding the church at Thyatira. This is from his omniscience. I know your accomplishments. Now, we've got a chi here in Greek. You can translate even, but smoothly. It really doesn't say namely, but we're smoothing it out here. Because really, we have four accomplishments. So then he's going to state them. But in the Greek, see, you don't, they got and, but here it's like a colon or namely. Here is the four, your love and faith, reference to the faith for Israel, and service. Here, full-time Christian, everybody's in full-time Christian service related to one's priesthood and ambassadorship. And perseverance through undeserved suffering. So they're doing fairly well. This is the overall. They're overall, for some of the believers. Some of the believers are doing very well. They're doing very well in developing their love. Now, we're going to explain love. We actually created a new chart tonight. I got Eileen the idea, and she created the chart. If you don't like the chart, you can talk to her. if you don't like the chart. Now, if you don't like what's in the chart, then you can talk to me. But it's it can be a little bit different. Okay. And perseverance, through the undeserved suffering. Because perseverance is Greek word hupomone. Hupo means under. Mone means remain under the pressure in happiness. It doesn't really mean in happiness, but for the believer who's applying doctrine, it means remain under the pressure. But if you have Bible doctrine, you can do so under in happiness. Because it's undeserved suffering. You have to be under suffering. It's suffering. So again, it's hupomone, perseverance here. Sometimes we translate it endure, but actually perseverance is very good. So, but again, it's hupo, under a load on top of you, pressure, problems, disaster. Then he said at the end, see, those are four accomplishments, love, faith, service, and perseverance. Now, a certain number of the believers in the Thyatira church are doing very well. But there's also a large portion that are not doing very well. And that your accomplishments, this is ergo, by the way, it's the same word used, Greek word, as used in Revelation 20, but it talks about the works of the unbeliever brought up, their good deeds. Ergo is the same word, from ergon, plural of ergon. So here we can translate accomplishments, works, deeds. That your accomplishments of late are greater than at first. So they're doing better. So it's a group of the believers in the Thyatira church are doing better now during the evaluation in 96 AD than they did earlier. They've improved. Again, we're starting with pro first and then we get to con. So now we got a little chart on love, I believe. Let's see if you like our new chart. Components of true human love. Now, we created this chart. You know, I made believers. I just heard of some believers. The Colonel taught this in the Spiritual Dynamics series, that love is a super attribute. In most brackets, I've never even heard of it. And that really, the way he defined love in the essence box for most of his ministry, he finally said, throw it out the door. It's wrong. But he learned from Orthodox theology. He finally said, because if you go by the essence box and you list all these attributes, righteousness, justice, sovereignty, eternal life and love, you're listing love separately, then you got immutability and veracity. Then you cannot define love with any kind of substance at all, because you got to define love from what's intrinsically in it. And there's nothing left. When you take righteousness, justice, grace, omniscience out, there's nothing left. How can you define love? See, the theologians define, they put them all equal. The Bible doesn't say love is equal with the other attributes. That was created by theologians historically. And the Colonel Foddy said they made a tragic mistake. Love is really a super attribute. Okay, so we're going to explain human love here. We're talking about their love. They have love, right? That's human love. So we've got to explain it. Components of true human love. There's primary and secondary assets. Or you can call components assets, even characteristics. I like components, because then the Colonel finally ends up calling love as a composition, and a composition has components. But you can call them components, characteristic, attributes. So here we got primary ones. Now these primary, righteousness, justice, knowledge, and grace. You cannot have love without those. We're talking true human love. Now think about it. When a husband loves his wife, he's got to have virtue. There's righteousness and justice. If he doesn't, he doesn't have true love. That's how marriage is survived. You've got to have virtue in marriage. And there's got to be knowledge of God's plan if you're a Christian, so you can execute the spiritual life. Otherwise, you're not going to maintain any virtue. And you've got to have knowledge of your wife. You've got to have knowledge of women in general. The Bible is very clear. And plus, every woman is different. And you've got to know your wife then. You can't say every woman is the same. They're not. It's like saying every glass of wine is the same. And it's not. And then there's got to be grace, because no one's perfect. You've got to be forgiven grace. You've got to relate to grace. Forgive each other grace, etc. These are the primary components. But where does it come from? Truth. If you're not learning truth, forget it. You're not going to have any nobility. There's no marriage that's really going to survive if the Christian is not learning Bible doctrine. Well, you can even apply this to unbelievers. If they have the truth of establishment, they can have those to a certain extent. knowledge of his wife. They won't have knowledge of God. They can have knowledge of the laws of establishment. But here we're applying it to Christians. The true human love that Christians can possess. Now notice, now we got secondary characteristics of love as well. Obviously, love makes decisions. If you love your wife, for example, husband's got to decide, well, we got to buy her a present now and then. We got to, more than not, often. Wait, whatever, but you got to take care of you. You got to make decisions. How can I better protect my wife? How can I better secure the house a little bit better? How can I better provide for my wife? How can I do this? And she gets sick. How can I provide for her? What should I be thinking of? What do I need to do? When you love someone, you're constantly making decisions. That has to be one of the characteristics of love. And you've got to have life. You need human life. God is eternal life. See, God's love is eternal. You have to have life to have love. And you've got to be someplace. You have to be presence. See, God is omnipresent. His love is every place. But we're present in one location. And our love is mutable. God's love is immutable. So our love, we would want our love in marriage to increase. It's changing all the time, but getting better and better and better. Of course, a lot of marriages, after they get married, goes down, 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 down. But love, for human love, is always changing. Here is true human love, but that should be increasing all the time. If you're learning doctrine and you're applying it, your love for each other should be increasing. And love has power. That's physical and mental. You need power to concentrate. If you're in comatose and your brain is shut down, you can't love. You can't think about your wife. How can you love her? You can't do anything. So you need mental power. If you're a man's real tired, a wife's real tired, during that time you really can't love very well because you're so exhausted you can't really think about the opposite number. Then there's physical power too that's important in marriage, at least when you're younger. Up until about 85, I understand. Okay. Now, this is the base. See, the colonel used to teach. See, what I'm good at is taking the colonel's latest stuff and going back and applying it to some of his earlier statements, say his earlier statements are incorrect because it doesn't agree with his later statements. One time the colonel used to say, There's no virtue in personal love. He meant the average idiotic personal love that you get here from Hollywood. But there is virtue in true human love. And it has the same base as I'm going to show you. This is love right here. This is the capacity for true love right here. Now from that, you can have personal love toward God the Father. If you have knowledge of God the Father, and you have grace orientation, and you have virtue in your soul, then you're going to have personal love toward the Father, toward God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from this. And from this comes from personal love toward loved ones. True personal love. From the same attributes. And the same attributes you have in personal love. Toward all. All the base is the same. It's in your soul. This is in your soul. So, it's not like I said, Colonel used to teach. So, Colonel... Again, says he finally said love is a super attribute, and he basically said you take love out of the ten the essence box and put it on top basically, and then it makes sense. And this explains, because people never learn this. This explains why people don't understand love, and that's why the colonel said for centuries upon centuries, they would describe love in beautiful terms that would mean nothing. Love is beyond description. God's love is so beautiful. So inexpressible. So glorious. But most Christians would think love, they finally came to the conclusion love is feelings and emotion. That's why a lot of Christians go to church and they sing hymns. They're weeping and wailing. I must love God because I'm weeping. See, they assume love is related to emotion and tears. It's not. There it is right there. Now here is just human love, but you can relate. Well, here we got, from the same attributes comes again, love for God. It goes three directions. Toward impersonal love comes out of here, personal love for people, and personal love toward the members of the Trinity. All come from the same attributes. If that doesn't make sense, I don't know what does. Makes perfect sense to me. See, once the colonel taught, then I go back. And I, just at one time, the colonel said that in the garden, they related to God's love. And once the fall occurred, then they related to God's justice. Well, justice is part of God's love, so it makes sense that if they would have sinned in the garden, they'd get punished. But if they don't sin, they're going to be blessed. So, you know, justice of God, the righteousness of God, if you're in the garden or out of the garden, makes no difference. If you're doing what's right, then God, righteousness is going to demand blessing, and God's going to bless you from His love. It's part of His love. If you sin, then the righteousness is going to demand punishment, and justice is going to punish you. It's from the same love. So, anyways, this is, you know, God's plan is real simple, and this is really, this helps you understand human love. Just, to me, it's unbelievable. And you know what the colonel said? At that time, he said, "This is the greatest thing I've ever done." And he right away gave instructions that a book be written that year about that subject, and it never was written. And as a matter of fact, for the most part, it has been buried. I mean buried. That doctrine has been buried because most people didn't believe it. They didn't believe the colonel was right because he had a little Alzheimer's. He said, "Well, he's got Alzheimer's. He doesn't know what he's talking about." But what's interesting was, even though he had Alzheimer's, and he got that for a long time, you could catch it even in the latter part of Ephesians. And all the way through the beginning of the spiritual dynamics, it got progressively worse and worse. He started making these little mistakes. But what was interesting is some of his greatest breakthroughs occurred during the time he had Alzheimer's. Because sometimes the Alzheimer's, he would remove a barrier that he forgot about, and the barrier would be gone. Now he could see the truth. You know, see what's really there. Because he came up with the angelic conflict, explained somewhere in the toward the middle, of the spiritual dynamics series, about Judas Iscariot. We talk about Judas Iscariot. You talk about love. All in the spiritual dynamics series, about halfway or further on. All when he was already suffering from Alzheimer's. However, Alzheimer's did not stop the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. He was still studying from the original language, and the Holy Spirit was still illuminating him. He forgot a lot of the older stuff, but he would still be illuminated regarding the new stuff. And again, sometimes it seems like some of the barriers that were up there blocking him from learning new things were forgotten. And now he could see it. And it's interesting how it really works when you really think about it. So, this is not my idea. I got this from the colonel. We just made a chart explaining it a little bit. Spiritual babies to spiritual adults. As spiritual babies, we learn the grace principle of salvation and rebound. This is our grace orientation. When we have this grace orientation, we realize there are things we must believe. And we do. We make those things a part of our soul. This is the function of the faith rest drill. Well, you know why, again, you know why we call it the faith rest drill. We call it rest because if you're applying God's word by faith, you can have rest, tranquility in your soul. You're not resting on a bench. It's called a drill because you need to practice it. We are now moving into spiritual childhood. When you're learning, filling in the Holy Spirit, faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrine orientation, that's childhood. We are now moving into spiritual childhood when you're going through those. And keep in mind, there's undeserved suffering in the spiritual adulthood, but when you're learning those basic ones, the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, they will be tested as well. But that's not undeserved suffering. You're being tested regarding the faith rest drill. And that's what the colonel used to teach. When you learn the faith rest drill, there's first you get a mosquito test. And then you get a rabbit test. Now, I'm going to raise this up. You're going to say, why? Then eventually you get a fire ant test. Now, I put fire ant way up there because 9 people each year die from fire ants. They kill more people than, I think, sharks. So, I mean, I got bit a few times by fire ants. Boy, I was swelled up. I finally ordered some really expensive colloidal salve and put it under, and it helped. We are now moving into spiritual childhood as you advance on those. When we get to the point of having personal sense of destiny, we enter spiritual adolescence. Now, as we advance past a personal sense of destiny / spiritual self-esteem, we enter the adult spiritual life. Until you, in the adult spiritual life, there's only four. There's four: personal love for God the Father, unconditional love, sharing God's happiness, and occupation with Christ. They all deal with love or happiness. So you're really not living the spiritual life until you've gotten to that point. The beginning of the faith rest drill is to believe God when He makes promises to us, such as, now we're going to list a lot of promises. Get ready. Well, by the way, you can have these notes. We send these notes out if you want them. I say we send them out. I say that advised, but I got a mouse in my pocket. No, we. She sends them out. Eileen sends them out. She would go back to Thailand. I wouldn't know how to send those things even out. Here's Psalm 37, 4 through 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That means you learn the Word of God and you please the Lord, then the Lord's going to bless you. That's what it means. That makes sense, doesn't it? As you develop experiential righteousness, you're going to have more capacity. It's not that God loves you more than another believer, but you have more capacity as you learn the spiritual life and you develop it. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. End quote. In spiritual childhood, we reach out with our faith and claim the promises of God, such as, or we're just going to list some more promises. Psalm 4:8, quote, I will both lay me down in tranquility and sleep, for the Lord only makes me dwell in safety. David did that, said that. Because at first day was, until he thought about this, get a little bit nervous sleeping down outside at night, wild animals, the enemy not too far away, the enemy's camp not too far away. But David realized that under logistical grace, God protects you while you're sleeping at night as well, even if you're in enemy territory. But don't sleep on red ants. Don't do that. Boy, that stings. See, the ants we have in Wisconsin, they're just friendly. They must never bite you. If they do bite you, don't feel a thing. But they never do. They crawl over, they don't bite you. But these ants around here are meaner than skunks. They're mean. I mean, they can be on your hand just for a second, or your leg, and they bite right away. I can remember the first time we rented that house, and we had experience with fire ants. Not only that, I dug in the ground. I said, what is this? The first time I dug into this Corpus Christi soil, I couldn't believe it. We hadn't had rain for a couple of months. I dig in the soil and run into muck, clay muck. It wouldn't get off my shovel. I couldn't get glue on my shovel. I said, what is this? But apparently things grow quite well in this stuff. You know. But I was from Wisconsin. We had some really nice soil up there. But one thing about clay has a lot of minerals, I think. So there's a good side and a bad side of clay. And since you don't... Actually, you would think that, for example, Wisconsin would get more rain than Corpus Christi. I mean, Wisconsin, you think Corpus Christi would next to the sea. But Corpus Christi, I believe, gets about 30 inches per year. Wisconsin, we got 40 inches per year. And so you need that clay just to hold the water. Speaking from the viewpoint of farming, I was born on a farm. Farmers think about only one thing. Please bring rain, and then you get too much, please stop the rain. They're always thinking about weather. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Did I skip one? No. I skipped one. Psalm 34, 19. I'm doing better now because my other mouse would jump, cause the thing to jump all over the place. That was one of my problems. So I changed the mouse. See, we have mice. I changed the mouse. Because we had two of these, that's mice. And now I'm using this one. And this one, I said, maybe it's the mouse. I changed it, and this one doesn't jump. You didn't realize, I'm sitting here, every time I move just a little bit, it just jumps like a half a page. And no wonder why I'm losing my position all the time. You thought it was I, right? You thought it was this guy. But it's really, it was my mouse. And sometimes I had problems too. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. If you're on the right hand, you're on the right side of God, the Lord's on your side, you don't have to worry about anything. He says, out of all of them. End quote. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's your soul. Right? The stream of consciousness. Lean not on your own understanding, not human viewpoint. In all your ways acknowledge him. In other words, apply doctrine, and he shall direct your paths. In other words, you're wanting to please him. You're applying doctrine, and through doctrine application, just like Abraham, he directed Abraham to Canaan because Abraham was obedient, the land of Canaan. End of quote. Psalm 55:22. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In other words, don't worry about anything. Just let the Lord handle your problems. You know, that means you trust in the Lord. You know that if you've got burdens and problems, the Lord has to take care of you. He's got to provide logistical grace support. That's the minimum. Then if you're an advanced believer, he's also got to give you some extra blessing to meet your capacity. See, God blesses you dependent on our capacity. The love does not change. God's desire to bless us doesn't change. But as we develop more capacity, God can give us more. And he can keep up. Nothing can stop God's blessing. The more capacity you have, the more God can bless. I don't care whether it's economic disaster, war, no makes any difference. God can still provide that blessing. Psalm 56:11, I believe is where we lived off here. In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do. We can change it today. I'm going to retranslate this today. It's a modern translation. In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what the Democrats can do to me. Oh, I forgot. Listen, we can't be political here. I should say politician, not Democrat. I take that back. Republicans or Democrats, because we're not political here. That's a modern translation. Deuteronomy 31:8, quote, "The Lord is the one who goes before me." This is for the military. "He will not fail you nor forsake you. Fear not, neither be confused in battle." Well, they didn't apply that very well. The Jews didn't apply that one very well. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your anxieties on him, all your worries, for he cares for you." See, obviously God cares for you. So he cares for you, he loves you. So if he did the most for you, provided salvation for you while you're his enemy, an unbeliever, now that you're his beloved child of God, your little problems are nothing for God. They're just finger work. The hardest thing God ever did was the cross. After advancing beyond spiritual childhood, the believer will begin applying doctrines by faith to his... See, first you apply promises. We listed some promises. But eventually, you can still apply the promises, but you also should be applying doctrines as well. You apply doctrines by faith to his pressures, problems, and difficult situations. Well, now we've got a real... We probably won't get to the next one. The next one, the entire chapter of Hebrews. It's an interesting go through it because you've got to really learn a lot of things about faith. Okay, the faith first drill is that problem-solving device used by believers in all dispensations for carrying and using the shield of faith. Now, Hebrews 11, 1 through 40. Now remember, Hebrew 11 is the hall of fame for the great believers of the Old Testament that used the advanced faith rest drill. They became the heroes. In the Old Testament, they became the faith rest drill was the key to becoming great. They had a love for God, but it was emphasized as the faith rest, the advanced faith rest drill. Okay, now we got verse 1 here. This is Hebrews 11. We're going through all 40 verses. It'll take a while. We won't get through it tonight. But it's interesting going through it, for sure. Now, faith is a substance, or the reality of things hoped for. Hope for means, that's elpizo, which is confident expectation becoming absolute confidence as one enters into the adult spiritual life through his advance. So again, you're going from confident expectation to absolute confidence as you advance spiritually. As one enters in the adult spiritual life through his advance. Absolute confidence of entering the eternal state, and that's the final thing. And you're going to see that in this Hall of Fame. They're all looking at eternity. And they're all looking forward to receiving a resurrection body and being rewarded in their resurrection body. It's amazing. They kept thinking about resurrection body all the way through here. Okay. The evidence, and then it goes on. See, it's the confidence of things hoped for. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not being seen. Though not seen, they were a reality to the faith for Israel. Like a resurrection body, you can't see the resurrection body and the rewards that you'll get. So they could see that through the advanced faith for Israel. Whenever I see faith rest here, we're talking about advanced faith for Israel in chapter 11 here. It's all these people, these are all the great believers of the Old Testament. Not all of them, we don't have a complete list. Men of old became witnesses. Witnesses for what? For the prosecution of the angelic appeal trial, even as we have this opportunity in the church age. So a lot of times we talk about witnesses in the Old Testament. It's not talking about giving the gospel to your neighbor. That's witnessing to. That's important as well. As a function today, we're ambassadors. That's a function of our ambassadorship. But a lot of times they're talking about witnesses. It's talking about being a witness in the angelic appeal trial, where God says you're so great, you're like Job, and he might even leave Satan give you the test. See, Satan is the defense attorney for the fallen angels, and sometimes he's allowed to administer this test. If you're called for, you're so great that the angels, God says, he makes an issue out of you before the angels. And sometimes even lets Satan administer the test. So now all the angels are watching that test, because this is going to have an impact on their situation, because we're involved in, remember, in the appeal trial, the angelic appeal trial. Human history, it can be broken down into an appeal trial. Remember, Satan was judged, and he and the fallen angels were sentenced to the lake of fire before human history. But they don't go in the lake of fire until after human history. You have to ask an obvious question if you got a brain that's functioning. Why the delay? Why is any sentence ever delayed? The only time a sentence is delayed when there's an appeal. That's always true. Always a sentence is carried out immediately. And that also explains a lot of things. It explains why Satan allowed, why God allowed Satan to go into the garden and tempt a woman. He had a right to, because they were the first two witnesses in the angelic appeal trial. So Satan had a right to cross-examine her. Otherwise, why would God do that? If angels had no part in human history, then why are angels so involved in human history? See, angels are watching us all the time. We all got a guardian angel. Why do we need a guardian angel? Because of demons, for the most part. They would kill you like that. Satan would have you, you'd be dead. If you think the situation is going to be bad in the United States, just think, if God can protect you from demons, he can protect you from whatever's coming up. A demon would kill you in a second. You're protected. That's what your guardian angel does. Who knows? You get to heaven, and your guardian angel will say, "Boy, I'm glad you're here, because you worked me to death." Okay. We're on point two, right? Forgot to use my cursor here. We got it down here. I think we're here. Point two. For by means of this advanced faith for Israel, men of old became witnesses. Okay. For the prosecution and the angelic appeal trial, even as we have this opportunity. By faith, by what is believed, we understand that the universe was designed by the speaking of God. See, this is Rhema, communicated word, the speaking of God. Sometimes we say by the word of God, but it's not the word, it's speaking. See, God, Jesus Christ said, creation, your creation. Creation being, creation was. The first, in verse 1, and in Genesis 1:1. Beth Reshit. In eternity past, or the kernel, used to say, in the beginning, which was not beginning, Bara Elohim et Hashemayim et Haaretz. God created the heavens and the earth. That was the original creation. So that was Jesus Christ. It says Elohim, but we know that member of the Trinity was Jesus Christ. Three. See, what are we doing here? This is, verse 3. By faith, by what is believed, we understand that the universe was designed by the speaking of God, the Son, so that what is seen, the universe, has not come into existence by things that are seen, but by invisible things, by the speaking of Christ. By means of doctrine resident in the soul, Abel, see this is 11:4 now, by means of doctrine or by means of faith, some of these we have done, I forgot to change some of these. Depends. Most of these probably should be by faith. Or But when you say by faith, they learn, they have faith perception until they learn doctrine. So anyways, if by faith or the body of faith, doctrine is very close. By faith, I would translate by faith or by doctrine resident. So Abel had offered to God a greater sacrifice than Cain. Now you know the difference. See, Abel offered a lamb. The lamb represents the cross. They've always had animal sacrifice, so his was true worship. He was a believer, and he offered a lamb. Whereas Cain was an unbeliever, and he offered his own production, and which God rejected. He was a great farmer, but one was a believer, and one was not. It's like unbelievers, they try to impress God. They're not. I got a brother, I shouldn't say that. I got a relative that's an unbeliever, and he's trying to impress God by his works. He really is. He even tells me sometimes. He's afraid, if he did something wrong, he's really nervous, he said, because he's afraid that he'll lose points with God. He's an unbeliever trying to work his way into heaven. I had another very close relative once said, when I told her that you're saved by grace and not by any work you do, this person said to me, "You mean my whole life is in vain? I wasted my whole life?" Because she was working for salvation her whole life. And she said, "No, I cannot listen to this. Stop." That was the end of that. Okay. So, Abel again had offered to God a greater sacrifice, one that was accepted, than Cain. Through which offering he received confirmation that he kept on being vindicated, that he was righteous. He had this vindicated because his experiential righteousness, his spiritual life was vindicated by God. The God approving of his sacrifice, and through the same doctrine, resurrected his soul, while he was dead, yet he was killed, yet he still speaks. His testimony is in the Word of God. See, Abel still communicates, though he was killed. Oh, I forgot to change some of these. This is an old translation. Oof. Too much pressure lately. But we just translate. This stands for doctrine resident in the soul. By means of doctrine resident in the soul, or by means of faith, Enoch was transferred with the result that he should not see death. See, Enoch never died physically. It's like at the rapture of the church. He was just, body was changed into an interim body, and he went where? He went to paradise in the heart of the earth. He couldn't go to heaven. No unbeliever could go to heaven until Jesus Christ went to heaven in his human body first. That's protocol. They all went to a compartment in Hades, in the heart of the earth. And remember, the heart of the earth is not molten. It's solid material. Even though, I forgot, 9,000 degrees? The center of the earth, I believe, is 9,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And it's not, normally if you have something that's solid and you put it on 9,000 degrees, it's going to be molten, or gas. It's molten first and goes together, or straight to gas. But you know why the core of the earth does not turn to gas. I think I mentioned that. Doesn't remember.
Pressure.
I'm always thinking negative about people. He remembered. That's right. The pressure keeps the solid from turning into molten or gas. I didn't expect anybody. I wasn't just picking on you. I didn't expect anybody to remember that. But you were close. I picked on you. So, the pressure keeps it from... That's why the core is actually solid. Then you go so far out, then it's liquid. It's molten. And you can see that molten when you have a volcano, That's not coming from the core. That's coming from, I forgot how many miles underneath that mantle you get that liquid, lava. Okay, by means of doctrine, by means of faith, Enoch was transferred, and he didn't see death, and he was not found, because God had transferred him. For before his transfer to paradise in the heart of the earth, he had obtained the testimony in the past with the result that the deposition stood, that he had pleased God. Testimony in the angelic conflict. These are all the greatest believers in the Old Testament. That means they all were witnesses in the angelic conflict. Now, my wife, she comes up with questions I wouldn't think of. Now, she said, the first person who died in the Old Testament, she said, where did he go? And I said, he went to Hades. Now, probably at that time, wasn't called Abraham's bosom, because Abraham wasn't there yet. He wasn't the first one there, you know. Probably when he got there, they changed the name. And that's why it has two names, Paradise and Abraham's bosom. Probably initially it was called Paradise. Then when Abraham got there, they changed it. Abraham said, I want to change it after my, you know, Abraham's bosom. But here was, only a woman can think like, only a woman can ask this question. It never occurred to me. Now, the first person who went there, Eileen said, do you think he might have been a little bit lonely? Because you're the first person to die. I don't know, it was, who was the first person to die? Was it Adam or his wife? I don't know, but the first one that died went there. That was he was alone. The angel would visit him once in a while, probably. But God can handle that, really. I mean, when you're in God's plan, if you're in paradise, you're not going to be bored. But the first person was the first person. I told my wife, I said, listen, honey, I was single most of my life, and I really wasn't bored. So it was okay. So for me, it was okay. But for Filipinos, to not have people around you, it's not suitable. It's just unheard of. Okay. Point. We'll do one more verse here. 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Explain the spiritual life of the Old Testament. This is really, you got to keep in mind, really, Hebrews 11 is really dealing with the Old Testament spiritual life, not ours. So there is some relationship here. Okay, and that was really true in the Old Testament. Without faith, it was impossible to please God, because that was the key to their spiritual life. Okay. For he comes to God, that means faith in Jesus, that's the first step. For he must believe that he is, post-salvation fellowship with God, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that's the end of that point regarding that statement. I think we'll stop right there, and we'll continue with 7 the next time. We go 7 to 40, then we move on. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the Bible class this evening. We appreciate it. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize it for our spiritual growth and motivate us to keep on learning the Word of God on a daily basis, so that we may not lose our momentum. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.